If you would please go ahead and turn with me to Romans chapter 12. We'll be reading from that chapter in just a moment. Romans chapter 12. It's good to see each one here this evening. Especially appreciate our visitors among us tonight. Appreciate the interest that all have shown in coming together to worship and serve our God. I'd like to read with you from Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 6. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Well, Tom led us through an excellent study this morning regarding the dangers of speed. The lesson was entitled The Fast and Furious. It was an excellent lesson, and I really didn't realize that the Bible had so much to say about speed. Very good points made. It was an excellent lesson, and in that lesson, Tom emphasized the need for balance. And we can't stress the dangers of speed without considering the dangers of flagging and diligence. So this evening we have the counter sermon, the counterbalance, and we're going to study about, guess what, be not slothful. This is a picture that was circulated at work, and I don't know how well you can see it, but to me it just struck me as the epitome of laziness. You've got a fellow whose job it is to go down the road and paint the line on the road, and there was a limb apparently that had fallen into the road, and instead of stopping his machine and walking around and kicking the limb out of the road, he just went around it. And as they say, we got quite a few laughs about that at work. But it emphasizes an important point, doesn't it? And it sort of underscores this passage that we just looked at that I'd like to focus with you on this evening, Romans chapter 12 and verse 11. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Now, it's kind of interesting. Here's the King James translation, which I've read a couple times already. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. I want to look with you at two other translations, because it just kind of picks it up a little differently here, and that may be beneficial. The New American Standard, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And this, I thought, seemed very appropriate. This, I think it's the Good News Bible. I'm not sure whether that's a translation or a transliteration, but I thought it was interesting. Work hard and do not be lazy. Serve the Lord with a heart full of devotion. And I thought, even if it's a transliteration, it sort of seems to catch the emphasis here a little bit. Romans chapter 12 and verse 11 is certainly an exhortation to diligent service. Not lagging in diligence. Kind of interesting, this translation from the King James, not slothful in business, may kind of give a misrepresentation a little bit here. This, I'll say, archaic language here, archaic rendering, may kind of give us a little bit of a wrong impression about what's intended here by God, as he had Paul record these things. It's easy to conclude, or it might be easy to conclude, that the exhortation is limited to business. And of course, we start to understand from some of the newer translations that that's not what's intended. And if you look at the original rendering here, the original Greek word, The Greek word that's translated business in the King James is actually this Greek word spoudē, and it means simply speed, which I thought was very interesting in relationship to the lesson this morning. The idea of the dangers of speed, and here on the contrast to that, we have be not slothful, as it were, in speed, or be not slothful in eagerness. You see, the word could be translated as speed, dispatch, eagerness, earnestness. And of course, it's translated by some business. But you get this idea of what's intended here. Don't be slothful in your earnestness. And again, I appreciate some of these other translations. Not lagging behind in diligence kind of seems to catch it a little bit more closely to the Greek, which is what we'd expect from the New American Standard. It seems to translate a little bit more accurately, perhaps. But this idea of be not slothful in business. And so what's intended here really, of course, is this idea of don't be lagging in diligence. Well, how do we make application to that? We might begin by asking, how is a Christian to ask in relationship to these writings? Well, be not slothful in business in his or her service to the Lord, even in his or her business or job. And unfortunately, it seems that the word slothful sometimes applies to some Christians who do as little as they can, perhaps at work, perhaps in seeking to serve the Lord, or perhaps not seeking to serve the Lord as diligently as they ought. Well, as we think about this verse and these sentiments, be not slothful in business, the first point that we need to understand is, as Christians, we need to be diligent in all that we do. Be diligent in everything. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10, the wise man there writes, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. What a sentiment. Whatever you have to do, do it mightily. Do it with eagerness. Do it with fervence, with zeal. Because there's going to come a time when you and I are not going to be able to labor in this life under the sun any longer. There's going to come a time, unless the Lord comes first, there's going to come a time when we're going to pass from this life, we're going to die, and we're not going to be able to do anything. We're not going to be able to be effective in helping people. We're not going to be able to be effective in being creative or productive. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Whatever you do, do it with zeal. Do it aggressively. Have you ever thought about all the people that win the lottery, whose lives seem to just kind of fall apart? At almost, in the last, 10, 15 years, the lottery's become kind of prominent in our culture. It's been emphasized. It's a lot of states have engaged in lotteries. And it just seems like it's almost a truism that we constantly see people that win the lottery and their lives just disintegrate and they just fall apart. Have you ever wondered about that? It seems to me, I've heard some informal studies kind of quoted or cited about people that win the lottery, and I'm thinking that it was said that there's an amazing percentage of lottery winners, and it's something like 80%. That are broke within 5 years after winning the lottery. They may have been doing okay before they won the lottery, but they come into millions of dollars, and within just a few years, they're bankrupt. They've lost everything, and they're in the hole. They've gone negative. This week, Anna Nicole Smith, or Anna Nicole, I guess, I don't know about the last name, but Anna Nicole, most of us, I think, know her that way, died mysteriously. My understanding is that she married one of the richest men in the world. I don't think she got all the money that she wanted, but I think it's pretty safe to say that she was taken care of financially. Why do people who seem to have wealth handed to them seem to struggle so much? Why is it so difficult for them? Still in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 11, here the wise man says, "When goods increased, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes?" God granted Solomon great wisdom. And in his wisdom, he makes this point. When your goods increase, there are things that increase that use them up, that eat them. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them? You get to see them with your eyes. Wow. You came into a bunch of money, and now you've got some more expenses to offset that. In verse 12, the wise man says, "The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep." Now, I know among us here, there are some that work pretty hard in their jobs. And I know that they appreciate when they're able to sleep. We've got some that, in some cases here in recent weeks, have been working all day and all night, literally, on certain days of the week. More than one among us. "The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep." You work hard, and Solomon says, even if you don't end up being rich because you're working hard, you will enjoy the rest that you get. And in verse 18 of Ecclesiastes 5, Solomon makes it clear that it's oftentimes the labor that we perform that should allow us to appreciate our accomplishments. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 18, Solomon says, "Behold that which I have seen. It is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life which God giveth him, for it is his portion." Do we really enjoy the things that we get that we don't have to labor for? Do we really appreciate them? Oftentimes we don't. If a teenager's parents give them a car, will they appreciate it as much as if they had to work to earn it? I know one young man several years ago that was a very hard worker, and he sort of gained a reputation. I haven't named him. Some of you will know who I'm talking about, but he sort of gained a reputation for being kind of tight with his nickels. He saved his money, and he was able to buy a nice car. And boy, he took good care of that car. Do we oftentimes appreciate things less when we don't have to work as hard for them? You see, one of the things that God wants us to understand, if we would be followers of Christ Jesus, we need to be diligent in all that we do. And God is trying to help us to understand that we will enjoy life more. We'll enjoy the things that we have more when we work for them, when we earn them. And that's not to say that it's wrong or sinful if we happen to luck into a situation, perhaps an inheritance or something else. But it's just to suggest some basics of life that God has ordained. Life is not that easy. We work for what we get. That's the general rule. And typically, we appreciate those things more when we work for them. "Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." When we think about not being slothful in business, even in secular work, we've been kind of alluding to this, but you know, God has a lot to say about the things that we engage ourselves in life under the sun, the work that we do. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, Paul, in writing to the church of Colossae, makes a point in this regard. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22. "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Well, you know, this passage seems to literally apply to slaves and their masters. But does the principle not hold true for us as employees if we're paid to perform a job? I remember Chris's grandfather, Ruth's dad, years ago, making this point to me. He spoke of the importance of laboring diligently. He worked as a carpenter to support himself and his family. But he talked with me about the importance of doing a day's work for a day's pay, and not just when the boss is looking, but especially when the boss is not looking, when the boss isn't there, and laboring just the same as if the boss was standing over you and watching. And you see the point that Paul makes for us here, we're not laboring for that employer. The slave is not laboring for his master. Paul says we're laboring for God Almighty. Verse 23 again of Colossians 3, whatsoever ye do, do it heartily. Anything that you do, do it fervently, as to the Lord and not unto men. A man that I worked for years ago, Bill Cleveland, since passed away, but he used to have a sign in his office, and it was fairly lengthy, but basically the gist of the sign was, if you're going to work for a man, work for him. And don't go talk bad about him behind his back. If you're going to work for a man, work, earn your money, but don't speak bad about him. You know, some of these things that we're talking about this evening are not really easy things. Sometimes you don't like your boss. Sometimes you don't like your employer. Sometimes your boss does some things that you might disagree with. Maybe not wrong or sinful things, but just things that you disagree with. And it makes it hard. When we are at work, when we're engaged in our jobs, our various secular labors to support ourselves or our families, we're not working for men. We're working for the Lord. And as Paul says, we need to do our work heartily as unto the Lord. We have an opportunity in our work to be that example that our Lord calls us to be. I appreciate Tom's made points in various lessons about how the things that we do, do them heartily. If we're working, do it heartily. If we're sleeping, do it heartily, because we serve God in many ways. Even in sleeping, to recharge our batteries. There's a time when we may have a preference to maybe go do something else. And it may be important to get that rest that we need so that we can serve the Lord. Like perhaps on a Saturday night, and you know that you've got the Lord's Day the next day, and you've got an opportunity to worship the Lord. There are many ways that we serve the Lord, and we need to do these things heartily. Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. And again, we have that opportunity frequently to be the example that we should be. Because we do work hard. Because people see that we're working hard even when the boss isn't there. What about you? Are you the light on the hill in your secular employment that you should be? And you know, those among us that are young, you can make this application to school. You've got some responsibilities. Your job when you're young is to learn. God's given you the opportunity to learn. Are you doing it heartily as unto the Lord? You know, I struggle with these things. We, each of us, we need to not be slothful in our work. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And also, of course, in the work of the Lord. Areas of spiritual labor in which we're to be diligent. Well, what are some of those areas of spiritual labor that we're to be diligent in? In our efforts to enter the heavenly rest. What's your goal in life? What are you trying to achieve in life? What are you trying to get out of life? What's your number one priority? Do you really want to get to heaven? Do you really want to see God? And not just at the judgment where you're being condemned, but to go to live with God? To be able to see those others that are faithful? Is that your goal? Are you striving to that end? Are you laboring to enter that heavenly rest? Why do you think God calls it a rest? A type that God uses throughout the Scriptures. Why does God call it a rest? Why does God speak about the rest that is promised? Are you laboring for that rest? How are you going to get to rest if you don't labor? You got to do the work to get there. Are you laboring to be found without spot, blameless? Are you studying purity and holiness? You want to be pure? Jesus says, the pure will see heaven. They'll see God. How are you going to be pure if you're not pure? You're going to have to work at it. We, each of us, will have to work at it. If we want to be pure, we're going to have to labor to be pure. To be found without spot, to be blameless, the only way we can do that is through the blood of Christ. But we have to be in Christ to be covered by the blood of Christ, don't we? We know, I think we all know, how to get into the blood of Christ. We do that through obedience to the gospel. Hearing that Jesus is the Christ. Believing that He is the Son of God and that He died for our sins. Being willing to confess Him before people and repent of every sin. And being buried in the waters of baptism. Through obedience only can we be found without spot. But having done those things, we still have to stay in Christ, don't we? Are you laboring to be found in Christ? If the lights go out in the next 10 seconds and the judgment comes and you leave here, we all leave here to stand before Christ in judgment. Will you be found spotless, blameless? I suggest to you, unless you've been laboring to be spotless and blameless, you've got a problem. We need to be diligent. We can't be slothful in these things. We can't be lazy about this. Are you slothful in your handling of the Word of God? Are you laboring to understand the things contained in God's Word? We have Bible study class on Lord's Day mornings. We have a Bible study class on Wednesday nights. Are you there? Do you care? Are you really laboring to understand the Word of God? Do you read your Bible every day? Do you ask questions? Do you study? Do you meditate on these things? Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And in our handling of the Word of God, we touched earlier on purity. Keeping our hearts pure, it doesn't just happen. There are many influences in our culture, in our neighborhoods, even in our homes. Influences that drag us away from God. If we would be pure, the only way we're going to be found pure is by working at it, by laboring diligently to be pure. Are you laboring diligently to repent of sin? You know, it's easy to feel the sorrow of sin. It's easy to feel the sorrow of having been caught. And to a certain extent, it's easy to recognize the price of sin. The regret of sin. But what about the turning from sin? You see, we all have habits, good and bad. I suspect most of us have some bad habits. Are we seeking to do better? Are you striving to do better? Are you laboring to repent of sin, to turn from sin? Or are you slothful? Be not slothful in business. are you working on developing a Christ-like character? How are you going to be Christ-like if you don't know anything about Jesus? How are you going to have a character like Jesus if you don't learn about Jesus and you don't study Jesus and you don't think about the way that Jesus responded to things? You don't think about the way that Jesus handled his personal affairs. God reveals much to us about his Son. But you know, it can sit there in the Bible and it can sit on the shelf. And it's not going to go in here by osmosis. I can lay it on my head when I go to sleep at night, and it's not going to seep in there. How can you develop a Christ-like character if you don't study the life of Christ and if you're not familiar with Jesus? Are you working to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace? We're admonished to do this along with these other things. And I would suggest to you that keeping the unity of the Spirit is also not an easy thing. It's not an easy task. It's not always an easy task to be peaceful. It's not always an easy task to promote peace with one another, even in the Lord's church. Are you working at it? I suggest to you that if you're not working at it fervently, it's not likely to happen. Unless perhaps others are working diligently and perhaps cover up for our inadequacies. Areas of spiritual labor in which we're to be diligent. How about teaching others? I had a situation just very recently. A fellow that I had lunch with, it was a perfect stranger. Had jury duty. He and I found ourselves walking on the sidewalk together. Had the opportunity to visit with him. We had lunch. We spent 2 hours together. Hour and a half, 2 hours together. We talked about a lot of things. We talked about sports. We talked about his job. We talked about my job. We talked about our families. Hour and a half together with a perfect stranger. But you know, I didn't talk about the Lord. You know, sometimes you think, well, I really didn't have an opportunity. But sometimes we can create opportunities. Sometimes things happen in our surroundings, and we have the opportunity to talk about the Lord, to share our faith. I spent an hour and a half or 2 hours with that man, and I didn't share my faith with him. Perfect stranger, but what a wonderful opportunity. I regret to say I was not fervent that day. Slothful would have been a pretty good word. Yeah, I was tired from work and from just things in general. But you see, we can't use those things as an excuse. We're commanded by our Lord to teach others. There are things that God expects of us. And we're not to be slothful in business. We're to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Let's talk a little bit about this idea of fervent in spirit. As we think about this idea of being fervent, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit serving the Lord, this idea of being fervent defines the enthusiasm or attitude of mind that we're to have as we labor, as we do our work. We're to do it in a fervent way. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit. You know, some people are diligent, but they're grudging in their diligence. We're not to be grudging in our diligence. We're not to be fervent in the things that we do, or not to be active in the things that we do and not be fervent. We're to be fervent in spirit. Not just fervent in activity, but fervent in involving ourselves in these things. This word fervent is translated from the Greek word zeo, a primary verb to be hot. We're to be hot for the Lord. We're to be on fire for the Lord. And the example, I appreciate Strong here giving us the example. Hot, like a boil, of liquids, a glow. and you have this idea. And I think of a geyser, like Old Faithful. And I don't know how often Old Faithful spews itself there into the sky. But it does that. Why? It's fervent. It's hot water, and it keeps getting hotter and higher. And finally, it just shoots up in the air. Boiling over, as it were. Fervent. And you see, that's what the Lord expects from us and what He wants from us. Not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. We're to do our work heartily. We ran into that earlier. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. What about you? Are you fervent in spirit in all that you do? You either are or you're not. Are you fervent in spirit in the things that you do? Are you fervent with serving the Lord? What's the motivation behind your labors? Are you involved in those things, fervent in spirit? We talked earlier from Colossians chapter 3 about how we're to be fervent in our work, in our secular employment, because it's not man that we serve, it's the Lord that we serve. And we find sort of a repeat of that, as it were, a corollary passage in Ephesians chapter 6, kind of a restatement of that. Ephesians chapter 6, down at verse 5. This is a different passage from the one we read earlier. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And again, it appears that Paul's talking about slaves and their masters. But you see this idea, it doesn't matter what the relationship is. Be fervent in your work. Since it's the Lord that we serve in both secular and spiritual work, we're to labor with enthusiasm and faithfulness. But we have to have that balance in our lives, don't we? We can't work so hard in our secular employment that we neglect our families. We can't work so hard in our jobs that we neglect God. There's a balance that's to be achieved. And sometimes that balance is a little bit difficult. And it's pretty easy to get that balance out of kilter, isn't it? It's also possible to get so wrapped up in material prosperity that we lose sight of what's important. We need to make sure that we don't work so hard in our jobs that we neglect God and His business. Likewise, often we get wrapped up in our hobbies and other things that are important to us on a personal basis. So we end up overlooking what's important in our service to God. Be not slothful in business. Think about this contrast with me, if you would, as we think about the balance that God calls us to achieve between serving Him and the chores that He's given us in life, the responsibilities that we have, and the things that we enjoy doing, our hobbies, our personal interests. Some would work 40 hours a week or more for physical needs, but then they balk at spending 4 hours a week in worship and Bible study. 40 hours versus 4? Some get up early to work. They go to work early. Or maybe they get up early to go play, go fish or hunt or play tennis or whatever it is that they like to do. Some get up early to work or play. But then they complain about getting up even later on Sunday to worship God on the Lord's Day. Some will watch TV. I'm told the average is 14 hours per week. But then they can't find 3 hours a week to read the Bible. Some will take courses at night to improve their skills. But they're not willing to attend gospel meetings or Bible classes or Bible studies. I've known some Christians like that. You probably do too. Some can learn the stats for their favorite team, but they can't memorize Scripture. Some let their children, or even encourage their children, to miss the worship services for a sporting event or school function, but not vice versa. Some will make their children brush their teeth, make their bed, and so on, take care of themselves, take care of their hygiene, their personal hygiene, but not make them attend services or worship God, their spiritual hygiene, as it were. Be not slothful. Don't be apathetic in your attitude and service to the Lord. We can't. Wonder how God feels when we're slothful. Well, I think it's pretty obvious how God feels when we're slothful, when we're lazy in our service to Him, or we're lazy in the things that He gives us to do, to turn our hand to in life under the sun. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul says, "Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" Do you despise God's goodness? Do you despise God's mercy? If we're slothful in our service to Him, it certainly would seem that that's the case. And of course, we have the example of the church at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. Turn with me to that if you would, and we'll conclude the lesson. Revelation chapter 3, where the Lord upbraids that congregation. These are Christians that the Lord is speaking to. Revelation chapter 3, down at verse 14. The Lord, in writing to those Christians there in Laodicea, says, "And unto the angel of the church at Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Jesus, in looking at that group of Christians in Laodicea, said, "You people are in trouble. You think you're serving me, but you're not. You're lukewarm." Remember, we looked at that word fervent earlier? The Greek word comes from the idea of being hot. Jesus is, those Christians, they weren't hot for Him. He goes on. He lists some of the problems that they have in verse 17. "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." Jesus told those Christians, "You need to be hot. You're lukewarm." What would the Lord tell you tonight, or me, if He wrote us a letter? I shared with you earlier, I think that was probably last week. I wasn't hot that day like I should have been. We need to not be slothful. We need to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. If after self-examination we realize that we've been slothful in our service to the Lord, then the question remains, what are you going to do about it? If you've not been hot for the Lord, if you've been slothful, if you've been lazy, and you haven't shown zeal in serving the Lord, what are you going to do about it? Some will probably do nothing, being dull of hearing and hard of heart, continuing on as before. Some might make an effort because their hearts are still tender, yet perhaps soon grow weary and return to a service of sloth. But you see, that's not what the Lord calls us to, is it? Be not slothful. Be not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. What about you this evening? The Lord exhorts us to be hot for Him, to be fervent for Him. Will you be ready in the face of that?